Mark Twain, I've quoted this before, but Mark Twain is alleged to have said, "When I was 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man near me. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." He's only alleged to have said it because his own father died when he was 11, so I don't know where it came from, but it's always quoted as being Twain. We go through phases, don't we, of thinking that our parents know everything. Then we switch dramatically to think our parents know nothing. And then we come to the point where we think that actually they knew more than we gave them credit for. And what we want to look at this morning is this proverb that speaks about the solemn duty of parenting, or the power and the privilege of parenting. But it's not simply for parents, because there's something here for all of us. So this morning we're going to have a word to parents, a word to young people, and a word to all of us. So first of all, a word to parents. A word to parents. Guide. Guide. Guide your children in godliness. Parenting is not like having a trains where they run down the tracks and they will keep running on track ad infinitum. Parenting is like having a trolley. You don't just push a trolley across the car park at the shopping centre because it'll hit a stone and it'll go off that way. It'll crash into somebody's car or knock some child over. Or it has at least one loose wheel, if not two or three loose wheels, and maybe only has one right wheel. And the trolley goes all over the place. It's hard enough even when you're trying to steer it. And driving a trolley, for whatever experience I have of that, is like parenting. It needs hands-on. It needs a hands-on approach. And that's what Proverbs is telling us. Train a child in the way he should go. Going the right way isn't automatic. Guidance is needed. And we're going to look at the how and the why and the how of this under this point. Why? Well, guidance is needed because the price is high and the need is great. The price is high and the need is great. The price is high. The price is high. This proverb at first glance reads almost like a promise, and many Christians have treated it as a promise. You train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You know, as if to say, well, we sent little Sally to Sunday school, and we read her Bible stories, and she said she loved Jesus, and now she's away off the rails, but this verse promises that she'll come back. Well, proverbs aren't promises. And actually, Solomon, who wrote this, is a little bit more enigmatic, a little bit more puzzling than the way our English Bible translates it here. Our English Bible tries to smooth out the puzzle that Solomon put in. Let me give you what it says a little bit more like in the Hebrew. Train a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's nothing in the Hebrew that says in the way that he should go. It's just his way. Train a child, or start off a child in his way. And even when he's old, he'll not leave it behind. Or we could put it, indulge a child. Let them have their own way, and you've ruined them for life. You know, you see what Solomon's saying? It doesn't really have the edge of a promise. It is the edge of a warning, an ironic warning. Let them have their own way and see how it works for you. You'll have ruined them for life. This verse is a warning. The price is high. And when they're old, if we've let them have their own way, they'll not depart from it. Habits have been learned. Values have been learned. Self-control hasn't been learned. Denial hasn't been learned. And where's it going to come from? Is the magic parenting fairy going to come and sprinkle magic fairy dust of self-control on our grown-up children? It's going to be hard for them to learn. the price is high and the need is great. The need is great. If you cast your eye down at Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of the child. You know, in the tangle that is a child's heart, folly is wrapped and trapped in there. So would we do what our modern culture tells us to do? Let a child go its own way. Let a child decide. Let a child express themselves. Don't impose your way on a child. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, I've quoted this before, but I like it, fell into a conversation with a man who believed that children should receive no formal religious instruction. Sounds a bit like Richard Dawkins. It wasn't Dawkins, but that's what Dawkins believes. And that they should be free to choose their own religious faith upon reaching a suitable age. Coleridge didn't agree with him, didn't say anything, but later invited the man to his garden. The man went out and looked at Coleridge's garden, which was a tangle of weeds and brambles. He said, "Call this a garden?" He says, "There's nothing but weeds here." "Well," said Coleridge, "I did not wish to infringe on the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and to choose its own way." We don't need to train our children to be defiant. We don't have to teach them how to throw a tantrum, you know, push down both fists and stamp foot at the same time, then fall on floor and pound floor with fists. We don't need to do that. We don't need to tell them to lie. Did you touch that? No. They do it. Our children need to be trained because the need is great. Weeds grow automatically. The weeds of sin grow automatically in our hearts. But the roses of righteousness need to be pruned and cultivated and trained. So the need is great. Our children aren't born innocent. They'll not do okay if they're left to their own devices. And your children are not any different. You know, it's easy to listen to something like this and go, I know people that need to listen to this. I've done several seminars in parenting, and it's funny. At the end of them, there's an almost universal reaction where people will say, "That was really good. That was really, really helpful. But my children are different." It's funny. The room is full of people whose children are different and to whom everything that has been said doesn't apply. But it should apply to somebody else, they tell me. Somebody else needs to really listen to this. But not me. My children are different. It's funny. The world seems to be full of children to whom none of this applies, because their parents think they don't need it. No, our children do need it. Our children are like this. They all need input. And it's vitally important, because the world isn't ever going to direct them in God's ways. And if you're not teaching them and guiding them and training them, the world will be imposing its values and its opinions on them. And not even the kindest child was going to find God themselves. They need to be pointed there. They need Christ. Parents need to guide in godliness. That's your word. But that's the why. This proverb doesn't tell us much about the how, but the rest of Proverbs and the rest of Scripture gives us many guidelines. But let me just point out three hows. How do we do this? Let's teach them God's principles. This becomes increasingly necessary as our world moves away from its Christian foundations, as our country moves increasingly away from its Christian foundations. We could assume that they would hear Christian principles in school. Not anymore. We could assume they would hear vaguely Christian principles coming through programs and television. Not anymore. We have got to teach them God's principles. We've got to contradict what the world is saying, what the worldview is. We've got to contradict the attitudes of the world around us. We've got to teach them God's principles. We've got to also model God's pattern. Children watch to see. And we've got to model to them what godliness is like. And that's something not just for parents. That's something for all of us here in church. All of you have a responsibility, as do I, to model godliness to the young people in our church. We've got to model God's pattern. And of course, all of this has to be appropriate to age. And this stage, we don't expect certain behaviour from a 2-year-old that we would expect from a 10-year-old. And our third how, then, we've teach and model. And the third one is the one that's particularly unpopular in our world today. Proverbs deals with it here, is discipline. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Discipline varies by age, by stage in life. How you will deal and speak to a 2-year-old is not how you will deal and speak to a 16-year-old. And it varies by temperament. Some children, like I was, are particularly stubborn. Some children are particularly tender and soft. And you don't deal with them the same way, because you'll crush one if you deal with them too severely, and you'll have no impact at all if you speak softly and gently to a child like I was. I needed more than that. We need to know our children. This is how God has called us. They need to learn through discipline, in whatever form it takes, that disobedience and rebellion doesn't pay. Parents, guide your children. Guide them in godliness. And this proverb highlights the importance of it. It uses irony to make its point. Train a child in his own way, and when he's old, you've wrecked him. It's very different from the common perception of this proverb, but actually it's not so different, because it's using irony to make us say, oh no, I'm not going to train them in their own way. I'm not going to let them have their own head. I'm not going to let them follow the ways of the world around them. I'm going to train them in God's way. Which is how we often read the proverb. So, we weren't so far off the mark in just reading it the way it was, but we missed the warning by just reading it the way it is. But the point of the warning is to bring us to train our children, to guide our children, to guide our young people. And that's one of the things that I meant to say. Whenever it speaks about a child here, the Hebrew word means everyone from Stephen's age to well, not even Sophie's age, William's age, Christine's age. It covers the full range from infant to young adult. And so parents are to have this input. We're to put the effort in. We're to pray, and we're to trust God, and we're to work at leading and guiding our children rather than letting them go their own way or the world bring them up for us. So a word to parents. A word to parents. And there's encouragement here for parents as you've been seeking to do that. If we heed the warnings and follow the pattern, we can take this as an encouragement, not a promise, but an encouragement. Train up a child or a youth or a young person, not in his way, not in her own way, but in God's ways, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. What an encouragement to God's people as they seek to put the effort in and to seek to train them in God's ways. So, a word, first of all, to parents. Secondly, a word to the young people who are here this morning. A word to the young people, and the word that comes to you from this is listen. Listen. Listen to God's ways. Listen to God's ways. Solomon is warning parents in this verse. But you get to listen in. If Solomon was warning, let's say an electrician was warning your parents, you see that junction box there with all those cables going, don't let your kids poke knitting needles into it. You wouldn't say, well, you know, I heard him say that, but actually he only addressed it to my parents. I don't need to listen. You think, you know, that sounds like good advice. I'll not poke knitting needles in here. You would take it on board yourself. So hearing Solomon this morning addressing your parents, you take it on board yourselves. Hear what he's saying. He's saying that who you are today shapes who you will be tomorrow, and next month, and next year, and the next decade. Solomon is saying that if you follow your own way, and you set your own course, then the day will come when you're older, and you wish you weren't the way you are. And it's going to be very, very hard to change, Solomon is saying. And so listen. Listen to God's ways. Listen as parents, your parents seek to guide you and point you in the right direction. Listen to your conscience as it says, don't do this. All your mates, all your friends are saying, oh, go on, do it, it's okay. And your conscience is going, no, 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 don't do it. Listen to your conscience and follow what God's word says. You know, you've seen adults. We've seen adults who behave like Wayne's. They're growing up in their bodies, but they're infants in their brains, in their attitudes. You've seen them. Often you just have to turn on Jeremy Kyle to see it. And you've got two infants in adult bodies, you know, going at each other as if they're children in the infants class out in the playground. You know, and it just goes on and on. And you think, come on, let's have some wisdom and some maturity. But they have been allowed to go their own way. They have not been trained and disciplined. And it's tragic. It's sad to see adults who have no self-control, whether it's of their temper or their speech or even their appetites. It's sad to see adults who have no honesty or integrity. They've no faithfulness. A word to you young people. What Solomon is saying is listen to God's ways. Don't think to yourself, you know, I'll leave that to later. Habits are set. The gospel's rejected, and the opportunity may be lost forever. In fact, the Hebrews vague in another little place here, and it says, and when they are old, it could also be translated, and if they get old, they will not depart from it. There's an uncertainty in the Hebrew as to whether this young person actually gets to be old. And if they get old, they will not depart from it. What a thing to think. Well, I'll just go my own way and do my own thing. And then later, I'll come back to this Jesus and I'll follow him. But there mightn't be a later. There mightn't be a later because your life might be tragically ended. Or there mightn't be a later because you'll just not come back and think, you know, I'll come back to Jesus. Do it now. Listen to God's ways now. You have a moment now to learn lots of graces and skills and wisdom that will save you a lot of pain. It's a wonderful opportunity. Listen to God's ways. Listen to God's ways as they come to you through God's word, through your parents, particularly listen to God's ways. Don't get sucked in to following everyone around you. Don't live for the praise, young people. Don't live for the praise of your colleagues at school. Because then you turn into the sort of person who's always thinking in the back of their mind, do they like me? Do they like me? What could I do to make them like me? They don't like me now. Let me do this. If I do this, maybe they'll like me. Don't live for their praise. Don't live for their opinion. Grasp that God's version of you is always going to be better and kinder than the version of you that will come out if you're shaped by the people around you. They don't want you to stand out. They want you to sit down. They don't want you to be different in any way from them. They want you to be just like them. So let yourself be trained by God's word. I know you may not want to kick against, I know you may want to kick against what parents say to you, what your conscience says to you, but you've got to trust Solomon. You've got to trust God's word. You've got to trust us. Because none of the kicking against it worked for us. And you're going to end up saying to your kids, don't do what I did. Listen to me. Listen to God's ways. So, young people, listen to God's ways and follow God's ways. Start that now so that your life is trained and shaped by it. It's easier to do it now than to have to turn against all of the habits that we've got, the bad habits that we've got, and to seek to change and pull out weeds that have been growing for decades in our lives. And then a word to all of us. A word to all of us. We've had a word to parents, guide your children in godliness. But a word to the young people, listen to God's ways. And now a word to all of us. What does this proverb say to all of us? Or what should it make us say? This proverb makes us say, or should make us say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, how on earth does it make us say, thank you, God? Not all of us are parents, but all of us have been children. And I don't know what each of your parents were like. Perhaps as you've been listening to this morning, you've been thinking, well, my parents didn't train me up. Perhaps you're thinking, well, thank you, God, for my parents who did do a lot of this. But even so, your parents weren't perfect. No matter how good they weren't perfect. But maybe you've been hearing some of this and thinking of your parents. Maybe they were neglectful. Maybe they were absent. Maybe you didn't know one or both of your parents. Maybe they shaped you in ways, and you can look at yourself and you can see how you've been shaped in ways that you wish were otherwise. And this proverb, having warned us of the powerful impact of a parent's input in our lives, could leave us filled with remorse. Thinking, my parents made a mess of me, we could think. Or I see these traits in my life that I wish I didn't have. Or for those of us who are parents and who look and think, well, actually, I haven't been doing such a wonderful job of parenting my own children. Or I feel inadequate to parent my children. It could leave us feeling miserable. It could leave us feeling very inadequate. Is there anything powerful enough to give us hope? Is there anything powerful enough to reverse the impact of a parent on a child's life? Is there anything powerful enough to replace the absence of a missing parent in a child's life? Well, isn't that what the good news of the gospel is about? The good news of Jesus Christ is that he died to bring us into his family. And he died to bring us a father who will love perfectly. And he died to give us a fresh start. And this fresh start is real. He died so that we could be loved unconditionally. He died so that we could be loved, and that love has the power to transform us and to straighten out what is kinked and twisted and crooked in our lives. And he died to bring us into his father's family so that we would have a father who would love us perfectly, but who would also be deeply concerned, not just for us, but for our children. This proverb, in its warning, causes us to do two things, to turn away and say, we don't want to raise our children like that, but it also causes us to cry out, thank you, God, for bringing us into your family. Jesus, death on the cross. And if you've put your trust in Jesus, you have a father. This, his father, will be your father. This father will lavish his love on you. This father will transform you into the son or daughter that you wished you could be. This father will help fathers and mothers to be the sort of father and mother that they need to be for their children. And this father, for those of us who are parents, the great news is that as we introduce our children to our Heavenly Father, his love and his compassion and his power will compensate for our flaws and our shortcomings. That doesn't excuse. I mean, it doesn't mean we can sit back and take it easy. But it gives us immense comfort. This is the power of the gospel. No matter what our background is, if you come to Jesus, you're brought into his family. No matter what your upbringing was, and you think, I wish I'd been brought up so differently. Come to Jesus and he can turn that around. Let me, just this week, I came across this an article by a guy, Mez McConnell. Mez was actually born in Letterkenny. He's now a pastor in Scotland. His stepmother passed away. She was the most disgustingly evil of abusers. He speaks of cigarette burns on pale, skinny arms, endless lonely nights locked in cupboards without food and clothing, the horrors of being stripped and mocked in front of drunken strangers, a hunger so deep that he was forced to eat unmentionable stuff, beaten with poles and sticks, knocked unconscious for failing to wash a dish properly. And he says, my children have never known these things, primarily because I know Jesus. I realize that my own family lie peaceably unmolested because of God's goodness in my life. He would have been what he had been trained to be had it not been for God's goodness. He writes this, even now at 2:30 a.m., he's just heard news that his stepmother has died. As I trawl through online press cuttings and see familiar faces all over the court's pages and obituaries, I feel deep gratitude for Jesus. Old family and friends imprisoned and or dead at criminally young ages. And I find her photo. She looks like an old woman, even though she was not a lifetime of self-abuse has ravaged her features. That could have been me. That was my own road to self-destruction until Jesus intervened. Then he says this. He says, I live today only because Jesus found me and turned my life around. He gave me hope. He gave me a spiritual family. Brothers and sisters who have loved and cared for me. He used godly people to teach me personal responsibility for my own sins. He used godly people to teach me how to be a real man, a faithful husband, a loving father, and a pastor. Yes, our parents impact our lives and set the course of our lives in powerful ways. But the grace of God is stronger. This proverb is a good rule of thumb, but the gospel is the power of God for the saving of many lives. And doesn't each of us here want to say thank you to God for that? We have a Father. If you're a Christian, when you have a Father in heaven who will never leave, who will never forsake, who will never fail. If you're a parent this morning and we look at the imprint we have left on our children's lives and we think we haven't got it right, you can come to your Father in heaven and cry out to him and say, please help me. Please intervene. Please help me to be a better parent. And please intervene in my children's lives. And the power of God is so astonishingly strong. It can transform anyone. That doesn't undo anything that we've said. Doesn't mean that parents can think, well, just let them have their own way and God's powerful enough. He'll fix them if he wants to. No, no. That's to give us comfort when we've messed up, not permission to abandon our responsibility. So praise God for his good news, for his adopting rescue. The psalm that we're going to sing in a moment says he sets the lonely in his family. He is a father to the fatherless. And being a father, he trains up his children, not in our own way, but in the way that we should go. And when we've grown older, our Father makes sure that we don't depart from his good way, because that's his good news for his children. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for the wisdom of Solomon. We pray that you would help us to put it into effect. Those of us who are parents, help us to guide our children in godliness. Give us all the wisdom and strength and determination and savvy that we need to do that. Father, forgive us for when we have failed and we have let the world speak more loudly to our children than we have. Or we have, worse, we have modeled for them ways and priorities and values that are not yours. Forgive us. Father, we pray for our young people that you would give them a determination to listen to your ways and to your word and to walk in your footsteps and to leave beside, to walk away from the scoffer and the mocker and those who would encourage them to go their own way. Lord, give them strength. Give them courage. Give them backbone. Give them a peace and a confidence in knowing who you are and what you've done for them. And Father, we thank you that we can say that word. That no matter what life has thrown at us in terms of our background, we can come and we can, because of Jesus, we can ask you to be our Father. And we can have a flawless, perfect Father. And we can be loved with an unquenchable, unalterable love. And we can have the guidance and the protection and the provision that a perfect Father gives to his children. We can have the discipline too that a perfect Father gives to his children. And Father, those of us who are parents, we come and we thank you that our input as fathers and mothers into our children's lives isn't solely the determining factor, but that we have a Father who impacts our children's lives because you have promised to be a God to us and to our children after us. And we praise you that we can come to you and we can ask you to help us be better parents and to intervene in our children's lives and to draw them to you to walk in your ways and your paths. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.